Amen. He is risen. All right. We got some old school Christians in here, some church. Let's try that again. He is risen. And that's why we're here. Not just on Easter morning, Resurrection Sunday, but that's why we come every Sunday, right? Because he's alive. When we hear reports like we just heard about what happened in Sri Lanka, that should just cause us to pause for a moment, right? We're blessed. We're a blessed people. And we can never forget that we're blessed to be a blessing. And so this morning, if you're a visitor, you came to join us for Easter service. We're so glad to have you here. If you came looking for the golden egg with a $100 bill in it that was advertised, you've got the wrong church. All right, I won't go into that, but we do have a nice little area out in the cafe. If you want to take a picture, we kind of got that set up out there. We didn't hire the professional photographer that'll send you home with a wonderful picture saying family and all that. And we decided we'd rather take care of widows and orphans and help people in need in Ethiopia. So we are here this morning and every Sunday because Jesus rose from the dead and he changed everything. And those of us who know him experience that personally. We were here on Friday, a number of us, and we had a real, just kind of a different, intimate gathering. We kind of set up things in the middle of the floor here, and everything was unplugged. And we just kind of had like a family living room type worship service. And we celebrated what we call Good Friday. And for us, we look at that and we know what happened, why Jesus died, and what it meant for us. And so that's why we refer to it as Good Friday. But for the people who were there, for the people who experienced that, this is a real event that took place in history. The people who knew Jesus, his friends, his followers, those who called him teacher, his family, for them, it was anything but good, right? I mean, this was a real event. Just imagine someone you love who is brutally beaten, hung on a cross, one of the worst ways to die possible. And so there they are watching all of this take place and their loved one dying this horrific death. So for them, it was anything but good. And Jesus, when he breathed his last breath, the scripture says that one of the last things he cried out was, "It is finished." Right? And so when he said that, what that meant, he knew exactly what it meant. And that's why he said it. It meant it is finished. It is done. Complete. The word literally means paid in full. The price was paid. Now, for those who witnessed that, it is finished meant something different. I mean, they're standing there, and here's the one who they love. Here's the one who they've followed, and he's hanging on the cross, and it is finished for them meant it's over. It's done. Everything we hoped for, dreamed of, it's finished because they didn't know the whole story. 3 days later, they would learn the whole story. We know the whole story. And praise God for that. We're going to talk about that. But if you're visiting with us today, one thing I want you to know is that we believe that Jesus died on the cross and that he rose from the dead. And not just because the Bible tells us so, although it does. But not just because the Bible tells us that. It's actually better than that. And we're going to talk about that today. We've been going through a series. We just started going through the book of John. And we're kind of going to stay there this morning. John writes an account of the life and ministry, death and resurrection of Jesus. And it's quite profound the way that he starts his story of the life of Jesus. John 1:1-4 gives us a picture of who Jesus is. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. So the Word who John is referring to was present at creation. Everything was created through him. This is a person. He's the one who breathed life into everything, and he brought light to everyone. Now, if we have any question of who this is that John's talking about, he kind of clears up the confusion a little bit later. Look at verse 10. He came into the very world he created, but the world did not recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed in him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They're reborn, not with physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. Let's pray. God, I pray that this morning you'd open our eyes and our hearts and our ears to what you want to speak to each one of us. God, thank you that you're alive. Thank you that you're here. Thank you that by your Spirit you still work in us and among us. And I pray you'd do that this morning. God, bless our time together, we pray, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. He came into the world he created, but was rejected by his own people, John writes. So those who were supposed to know him and represent him on earth, those are the ones who rejected him and ultimately handed him over to be crucified. The Jewish religious leaders are the ones who had Jesus killed. They were the ones who were supposed to be representing God here on earth. I mean, God's chosen people, and particularly the religious leaders, were responsible for the death of Jesus. And you wonder why religious people can be some of the meanest people you ever met, right? You experience anyone like that ever? Not everybody who says they know God necessarily knows God. These people were supposed to be representing him on earth. And not only did they miss it, they gave him over to die. But John writes, to all who believe in him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. At that time, the Jews were the ones. They were the chosen people. They were the children of God. Now John says, well, whoever believes now can become a child of God. Things are changing. Jesus changes things. Amen? God is on the move, and he's doing something new. So the Word became human and made his home among us. Why? Because he was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, John writes. He came to rescue those he created. The very people who chose their own way over God's way, the very people who yelled crucify are the ones that he came to rescue and to save. Now, the story goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Now, we talked about it a few weeks ago. I'm not gonna re-preach that or teach that, but you need to know this. Adam and Eve were created by God. They were given a choice to obey God and be with God forever in that perfect place that he created, or to go their own way. They were given the ability to choose. They chose their own way over God's way, and when they made that choice to turn away from God, everything changed. Death, destruction, chaos, disease came into a world that God never intended for it to experience. All right, so as a result, now we live in this broken world full of death, disease, and decay. And I want you to know, if you're visiting this morning and you have these questions of why do good things happen to bad people? Why do we experience pain? Why do we experience suffering? I want you to know this, it's not what God originally intended. And one day all things will be restored back to the way he originally intended it. And Jesus coming, the Word becoming flesh, and him dying and raising from the dead is the beginning of that new life and restoration of all things, because the promise is that he will come again, and then everything will be different. So this is God's plan from the beginning, that once we turned our backs on him, Adam and Eve turned their backs on him, he made a decision to do whatever it would take to buy them back, to bring them back into a relationship with him. And so God became flesh, made his dwelling among us. John kind of talks about this a little bit further down in the first chapter of John, verses 29 to 30. It says, the next day John, now this is John the Baptist. The next day John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the one I was talking about when I said, a man is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me. So when John said this, he makes this statement. It's pretty close to a time that they knew as Passover. All right, so Passover was the time where the Jews remembered God's deliverance of their people from Egypt. Even if you're not a churchgoer, okay? A lot of us know this story. He sends Moses to go to Pharaoh, let my people go, right? All these plagues come, and Pharaoh continues to harden his heart, and he says, you can go, and then he goes, and he says, no, and it's over and over again, all kinds of crazy plagues on Egypt. The final one, God said, I'm going to take the firstborn son from everyone in Egypt. And he said, but here's what you need to do to the people who knew him, to his followers. He said, take a lamb, take that lamb, slaughter that lamb, take some of the blood of that lamb, put it around your door. And when you put it around your door, when that final plague comes, your home will be passed over. Your children will be spared. Take that lamb and have a feast, eat it together, and I'm going to deliver you. So this Passover feast, this Passover meal, this celebration, God said, do this now in remembrance of this day. So every year they did this. In fact, they do it to this day. Orthodox Jews right now are celebrating Passover. It started on Friday. It's an 8-day celebration for them. And the whole point of it is to remember God's deliverance from Egypt, to remember what God had done. He delivered his people. That's the whole point. So when John, this is all about to happen, right? So they're about to have this feast. It's not far off. John sees Jesus and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now for those people, there was a lot of meaning when you say that, the Lamb of God, which, you know, as I read this, I'm going, that's gotta be a pretty awkward moment, right? I mean, this is a time when sacrifice is very prevalent. They understand sacrifices that are made. In fact, the followers of other gods practice human sacrifice. So they're very familiar with sacrifice. Now, just imagine Jesus coming up. If he didn't know who he was and what he was supposed to do and exactly what his mission was, how would you feel? You know, John the Baptist, oh, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Oh, the one who's gonna be sacrificed, killed, slaughtered. A little bit awkward, okay? I mean, that's what had the run. I mean, imagine everyone sitting there going, you know what a sacrifice is. You know what they do with lambs. And they call that guy the Lamb of God. You're going, whew, glad it's him, not me, right? I mean, so he goes, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And what he was saying is, God has come to deliver his people. This time, it's different. So this was the beginning of Jesus' ministry, all right? So now fast forward to the events leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus. Jesus is in this upper room and he's with his disciples, the ones who follow him, his best friends, and they're sitting and they're sharing a meal together. What meal are they sharing? Well, they're sharing the Passover meal, okay? The meal that reminded them of God's deliverance. Look at Luke 22, verses 7 to 8. Now the festival of unleavened bread arrived when the Passover lamb is sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John ahead and said, go and prepare the Passover meal so we can eat it together. So they're gonna share the Passover meal together, okay? This is something that they had done for a long time. Each one of them sitting in that room had done it for years. Now this is 1500 plus years after the deliverance from Egypt. So they've been doing this every year, okay? Now, all of them sitting there, they've been doing it for their whole lifetime. And the whole focus of the meal is to remember what God had done, that he delivered them. Remember the Passover lamb, why that was important, how he passed over his people and delivered them from Egypt. Look at verse 14. When the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table. Jesus said, I've been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. In other words, there's more to this meal than you understand. There's another exodus that's on the horizon. God's doing something new, and he's about to deliver his people in a way that nobody ever expected. The whole Passover meal and festival was leading up to something. Verse 17, then he took the cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it, and he said, take this and share it among yourselves, for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come. He took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After supper, he took another cup of wine and said, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice. Now, just imagine what's going through their minds. We read this and we think about communion. If you've been in church, we think about, you know, taking the bread and the cup, but they're sitting there at the Passover meal. Their focus is what God had done to deliver them from Egypt. They know every time they come together, it's remembering God's faithfulness, his deliverance, what he had done. Now Jesus, sitting there among them, the one who John said, the Lamb of God, he sits there and he goes, now here's what I want you to do. From now on, do this in remembrance of me. These guys are like, wait, what? We're supposed to remember what God had done. We're supposed to remember the sacrifice, the deliverance. We're supposed to remember, no, do this in remembrance of me. Why? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. No other sacrifice could take away sin. He goes, this is the cup of the new covenant with God's people. An agreement confirmed with my blood, Jesus said. God's deliverance has come again, but it's different. Now it's not delivering them from physical bondage. Now it's a spiritual deliverance. Now God's people can be delivered in such a way that everything that went wrong in the garden can be made right. The sin that entered the world can now be taken away. See, the blood of the sacrificial lamb covered over sins, the blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God, takes away all sin. And he's like, there is a new deliverance coming. Which is why when he hung on the cross, he said those words, it is finished. It's complete. And we're told that when he said those words, the curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom. And temple, that was the way they worshiped. And the way they worshiped was people could only go in so far. Some people couldn't even go into the temple courts. And in the deepest part of the temple was that Holy of Holies where the Spirit of God dwelt. The Ark of the Covenant was. And only the high priest would go in there once a year. And he had to do all these ceremonial washings and cleanings before he could even walk in, or else he would die. Nobody dared enter that place. When Jesus breathed his last breath, he said, it is finished. And at that moment, that curtain tore, and it's symbolic of now everybody can enter in. Everybody is welcome. It's not about my chosen people, a specific race or group of people. It's about my people. Those who would put their faith in him could now become children of God. It is finished. But again, when the people who were at that moment present when Jesus was hanging on the cross, for them, they did not get it. It is finished, it's over. And we see the confusion by the disciples, right? They don't know what to think. Thomas is just like distraught to the point where he even doubts after Jesus is resurrected. Peter denies him in the midst of it all. They all scatter. It says they all actually abandon him. Because they didn't understand. They didn't know what was taking place. It's like our friend is going, imagine Mary and Joseph at the foot of the cross. Imagine your child hanging there. And they were thinking, they saw enough to think, to believe that he is special. There's something about him. They had the angels visit him, all of those things. But they didn't understand that it would end this way. So they're heartbroken. It's a horrific moment and a horrific scene. They saw him beaten, hung on a cross, and they heard those words, it is finished, and they thought, it's done, it's over. But 3 days later, everything would change. And everything would change with three words that would change everything. And it is finished no longer will mean it's over and all hope is lost. Because when these three words are spoken, everything changes. And it's what I said earlier. He is risen. Matthew 28, verses 1 to 10. Early on Sunday morning, as they knew the day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Jesus had died. He's put in a tomb. And I love this. So it's two women who first are on the scene at the tomb. So if you, you know, maybe you're unchurched and you come and you're like, you question this whole Christianity thing. And, you know, people say all kinds of things about the Bible and what Christianity teaches and how it suppresses women. And all. Listen, at this time, women were not even allowed to testify in a court of law. That's how low they were in society. God chooses to have who be a witness to the resurrection? The first two women, right? See, their testimony wasn't even valid in the court of law, and they're going to go and testify of the greatest event ever to happen in human history. See, God's turning everything upside down, right? I mean, this is a new covenant. It's a new way. Everything is different. I love that. Look at verse 2. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they heard or they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. Then the angel spoke to the women. Don't be afraid, he said. I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. Say it with me. He is risen from the dead. And just as he said would happen, come see where his body was lying. And now go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And he's going ahead of you to Galilee. You'll see him there. Remember what I've told you. The women ran quickly from the tomb. They're very frightened, but also filled with great joy. And they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. And as they went, Jesus met them and greeted them. They see the resurrected Christ, and they ran to him and grasped his feet and worshiped. Then Jesus said, don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there. Suddenly, those who had no hope, now there's hope. Those who are heartbroken begin to get filled with some anticipation and joy. The one who they watched murdered brutally on this cross is now alive. Peter, who denied him, now all of a sudden has a new, not only a lease on life, but a new power that comes into him after this resurrection takes place and he receives the Holy Spirit. And he denied him before just a young girl just days before. Now he stands before the accusers and the executioners only days later, and he'll say, the one who you killed is Lord and Christ. Fear is gone. Thomas, who doubted, he's like, I'm not going to believe it till I see him. All of a sudden, not only believes, and he says, my Lord and my God. I mean, everything changes in that moment. Those three words, he is risen, changes everything. And it gave new meaning to the other three words, it is finished. See, they began to understand, it is finished didn't mean it's over. It is finished meant the old covenant, the Mosaic law, the way of doing things with the priests and the sacrifices and all of these things, it's done. Now there's something new. Look back at John 1, verses 12 to 13. But to all who believed in him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. See, the three words that change everything were not, he has risen. They are, he is risen. And I want you to understand that, because he has risen is past tense. He is risen is present tense. Jesus rose from the grave, but he didn't die again like Lazarus. Okay, Lazarus rose from the grave, but eventually he died again. Jesus rose, and he spent time with the disciples and taught, and then ascended into heaven where he sits today. So when we say he is risen, that means he is risen. I mean, he's alive. All right, and so when we read this from John 1, he says that anyone who would come and accept him and believe in him, they're reborn. Something really happens to a person who puts their faith in Jesus. So when I said at the beginning of the message, you know, we believe and I believe that Jesus died on the cross and he rose from the dead, but not just because the Bible tells me so. It's better than that. And the Bible does testify of the resurrection. We just went through it and we read it. I believe the Bible and I trust the Bible. But I don't believe in the resurrection just because I read it in the Bible. I believe in the resurrection because I had an encounter with a resurrected Jesus. And he changed my life. I mean, at 21 years old, I was living a life of destruction. I was in despair. I was questioning whether I should continue to live. I mean, I remember standing at the top of, in college, at the top of the business school building, looking out and just thinking, if I just fell or jumped from here, everything would be a lot better. That's where I was at. And through a series of events, I met this resurrected Jesus. And my life changed dramatically. See, when John writes and says, anyone who puts their faith in him and believes, they will receive new life. They will be born again. Listen, this morning, I don't come here telling you to put your faith in some historic Jesus and believe in this story in the Bible. I'm coming here to tell you that he is risen and he is alive. And as a result of that, you can clap, you can do whatever you want. That's awesome. But as a result of him being alive, he has life to give. He literally changes lives. But you got to have your moment with the resurrected Jesus. I can't do that for you. I can't say a prayer for you. You need to have that moment, just you and God. And when you do, and if you do, I will tell you, everything will change. Paul writes in Romans 4 about this fulfillment to the promise of Abraham. And it was a promise at the very beginning of the Bible. It was all leading up to this. He told Abraham that through your seed, through your offspring, all the people are going to be blessed. All the people of the world are going to be blessed. And this would be the entering into the new covenant, where now by grace, through faith, we have a relationship with God. Our sins are cleansed and they're removed as far as the east is from the west. Look what Paul writes in Romans 4, verses 16 to 17. So the promise is received by faith. It's given as a free gift. And we are all certain to receive it, whether or not we live according to the law of Moses. So it's not about following the rules anymore. Although following the rules are good, but that's not what saves you. If we have faith like Abraham. So we receive it if we have faith like Abraham. For Abraham is the father of all who believe. That's what the scriptures mean when God told him, I've made you the father of many nations. This happened because Abraham believed in the God, look at this, who brings the dead back to life and creates new things out of nothing. Paul says, our faith should be like that of Abraham, the father of our faith. He believed in the God who brings things back to life and who makes something new out of nothing. So here's my question for you this morning. Is that the God you believe in? Not some historical figure who lived 2,000 years ago. Our faith has to be in the resurrected Jesus who's alive today. Because apart from him, we're dead in our sins and there is no hope. But in him is all hope. He is risen means he is alive. And if he is alive, he has life to give. Levi, I'm going to ask you guys to make your way back up. He brings the dead back to life and creates new things out of nothing. Things that look dead to us can be resurrected. Here's the encouragement for us this morning. What is it in your life that needs resurrecting? What is it that you need to believe and have hope for? All things are possible for those who believe. Relationships that seem like they can't be repaired or mended can be reconciled. Your financial situation can change literally overnight. This is the God who takes something out of nothing and makes something new. A life that appears to have no purpose is given purpose and meaning. Those who feel like they're unloved and nobody loves them, the message is, God loves you. Look at the cross. He is risen. He gives life. Here's one thing I want to make sure I say before we wrap up here. Because I know there's people here who you're here with family, and I'm so glad you're here. And you maybe don't come into a room like this very often. And maybe you came in with a lot of questions. You go, yeah, I know a lot about Christianity, and I don't believe that the Bible's true. I mean, there's people all over the world. You go on the college campus, and there's people who just, they spend their life trying to just discredit this book and discredit the scriptures. We also see Christians who contradict what the scriptures say, and that leaves us disheartened. And so maybe you come in and going, I don't know if I believe any of this. And listen, I understand that. And I understand where those questions come from. And sometimes we as Christians just tend to give pat answers and they're not good enough. And I want to encourage us who are believers to be willing to dig in, to be willing to listen. And when someone's questioning, don't write that off and don't try to give them the pat Bible answer that you learned in third grade. Wrestle with them, struggle with them. Sit and be with them. Because Jesus died for all of us and he loves all of us. But here's the deal. Even if you come to a place where you go, that's a historical book written by people, I don't believe it, okay? Even if you're at that place where you go, I don't believe it, well, Christianity is not the religion of it is written, okay? Christianity is about the fact that something happened. It's not it is written, it's something happened. And that thing that happened just happened to split time in two, BC and AD, okay? Like our whole calendar is based on the life of Jesus. You don't just do that for anyone. Hey, let's just change the calendar. You know, Vic was a pretty good guy. Let's just do that. No, you don't do that, right? It's not it is written, something happened. James was the brother of Jesus. And there's a letter in here by him. And he was one of his followers. James was the brother of Jesus. What would it take for you to believe that your brother is God? What would it take? James somehow got to that conclusion and he's worshiping and he writes about it. Saul of Tarsus was a guy who was persecuting the church. He was a devout Jew. He hated these followers of the new way. And somehow in a 24-hour period, his whole life changed. How do we explain that? He had an encounter with the risen Jesus. He is risen. If you would stand with me, and I want to pray for us, and I want to remind you where you're at, no matter where you're at this morning, there's things you have to wrestle with. If you don't believe, those things I just mentioned, you got to deal with that. You can write off a book, but I don't know that you can write off that event because it's not just all those things I told you about. I stand here as one changed, resurrected by this resurrected Jesus. There's people all over this room who could tell you stories of how their lives radically changed as a result of encountering him. Maybe you've been coming to church your whole life, and I just want to tell you, it's not about church and it's not about religion. It's about meeting the resurrected Jesus. And it's my prayer that we would all know him, follow him, and share the good news that everybody's invited in. Let's pray. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for coming into the world that you created. Even as you watched your people turn away from you, you chose to come and to die to bring us back to you. And now, as we read, anybody who believes is invited, and anybody can become a child of God. You died, but you rose, and you are alive today, and you give life, and you bring light to the world. God, my prayer is that you would bring us into that light, that you would give us that life. Lord, if there's things in our lives that we need to believe for, you're the one who brings things back from the dead, and you're the one who creates something out of nothing. So we give you this morning, Lord, those broken dreams, those hopes, those struggles that we have, and we lay them at your feet. God, breathe life into those things. But first, breathe life into us. I pray that we would come to an understanding of the depth of your love for us. So deep that it appears reckless to people from the outside that God would step out of heaven and come to earth and die for us. But God, it's true, and we thank you for that truth. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. I want to let you know, as always, we do have communion.